but Acts chapter 18 is a portion of scripture. Paul had just left Athens, and he went over to Corinth. He hooked up with this man and stayed with him. See, Paul's occupation was he was a tent maker, and he found this other man who was a tent maker, and he lived with him for a while. And it says, and he went into the synagogue, and he reasoned, you know, with the Jews. And he persuaded some of them, which makes me like lean that, you know, they were listening to him and what he had to say. But then it says in verse 5 of chapter 18, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So it leads me to believe that up until this point, he hadn't gone that far. He was reasoning with them, probably trying to build a foundation, but then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit convicted him. You need to tell them that Jesus is the Christ. And what happened then? It goes on and it says that they opposed and blasphemed him. So he shook his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Hallelujah for us is right. Now look what it says further down in verse 9. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night. I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know if it was a dream. It says by a vision. It says, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, you know that the Lord tells us, study the word. Study to show thyself approved. And I studied this portion of scripture because it grabbed my attention. And there's two different versions of what perhaps is being said here. And you know what makes the difference? You know, when God tells us, study the word, the word is so rich. The way it's worded, even where they place a comma, makes a difference. I know I've shared it before, but those who may not have heard it, you know when Jesus was hanging on the cross and there's one thief on one side and one thief on the other? And one thief, you know, said to him, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the other thief said, what are you doing? We're hanging on a cross here. We're dying, you know. What are you saying this for? And Jesus turns to the first and he says, for truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, depending on where you put the comma in that sentence, changes the whole idea of what he's saying. If you say, verily I say unto you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise, means today we're both going to die and we're going to be in paradise together. But some versions put the comma a little bit later. They say, verily I say unto you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise someday. You see what I'm saying? So it's very important when you're reading to study. It's good to have, you know, you may have your familiar Bible that you love and it's worn and its pages are half torn and you've written all over the place. But it's also good to have a study Bible. It gives you a little bit more information, a little bit more insight, because the words, our English words, are practically useless. One Hebrew, one Greek word would take us sentences to try and explain what they were really trying to say. Now, in this portion of scripture, I want you to notice something. He says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Semicolon. Why is there a semicolon? You know what it got me to do? I started Googling. What's the difference between a semicolon and a colon? I bet you there's no one here that can really probably tell me. But I Googled it. And there's a difference. There is a difference. Usually when a colon is used, it's just a break, and what comes after it refers directly to what immediately came before it. Like in our school, we have a school supply list. And if you go online, it'll say, three-year-old preschool list, colon, a notebook, three pencils, a pen. You understand what I'm saying? When you use a semicolon, it's not necessarily referring to what he was immediately said, but another thought almost separately. Now, many people, I know I'm getting a little technical here, but I want you to follow with me. So a lot of people say, the Lord is saying, don't be afraid, but speak and don't keep silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. In other words, trying to indicate, look, we got a lot on our side. There's a lot of people here going to be able to take care of you, protect you. I got a lot on my side in this city. But what the semicolon indicates, that when he says, for I have many people in this city, doesn't refer back to what it was immediately said about being attacked and hurt, but what he had previously said about go in and preach the word and don't be afraid. What he's saying is, for I have many people in the city that have yet to hear the word and become saved. You understand? There are many still unsaved in this city, and they need to hear your word. So don't be afraid. I'll be with you to protect you. But I have a lot of people that have yet to come to know me in this city. You see the difference? That's why you have to study the word. Don't just read it and run right through it and go on to the next verse. Stop. And it says, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. I have much people in this city. This should be probably one of the greatest exhortations for us to evangelize, share the truth of the gospel, share our testimony, because there's still a lot of people out there in this city. Let's talk just about Copeg. That's where we happen to live. There are a lot of people out there that are yet to be saved. Now, I want to expand on this a little bit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read a little bit before what I really want to get to. I want to begin in verse 25. Romans 11, 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so Israel will be saved. Now, there's an interesting verse there. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. We all know that Israel has been blinded for the Gentiles' sake, right? So we could come in. But we know that one day the Lord is going to remove those blinders. When is that going to happen? Anybody would venture a guess? Either after all or at the same time. Anyway, it's going to be when he returns. When he returns, the blind, as you've seen, you've even seen in movies, you see it portrayed. All of a sudden, the Lord appears in the sky, and I believe the blinders fall off the Jews' eyes. Oh, boy, he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. But look what it says, though, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? Here's what it means to me, that until every last one of the Gentiles that are supposed to come in to the kingdom have come in. I mean, what do you mean by that, Pastor? There are some that are supposed to come in and there are some that are not supposed to come in? You know, there are those that are predestined and called. The Word of God says in John 6, no one comes unless he's called. Well, doesn't that give you an indication that not everyone is called, right? But those who have been called must come in. You see, he knew us before we were born. And therefore, he calls those he knew would come. I want you to follow me here. See, we still have free will. We have choices to make. You came into the kingdom, you accepted the Lord by making a choice. Okay? But the Lord knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knows your end from your beginning. He knows what choices you have made, are making, and ever will make. So he predestines your life according to the choices he knows you're going to make. So he calls those he knows are going to say yes when they're presented with the gospel. Are you following me? Let me put this in everyday terms. We need some work done around here. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who wants to help. I'm going to go to the ones that I know when I ask them are going to say yes. Right? Hey, I can give you incident after incident. When Pastor Jorge was here, I needed to replace a toilet bowl. I knew. If I said, go into his office, Jorge, I got a toilet bowl that needs to be replaced. Would you give me a hand? Absolutely, Pastor. Absolutely. Right, Sue? The man would never say no. You know, it's foolish to ask somebody that you know is not going to say yes. Why waste your time? So God knows those, and he has predestined. As much, you know, we get a little hung up on this predestination thing. It kind of makes some people feel like, then what are we, robots? We don't have any say in this matter? No, you have full say. You still make the choices. You made the choice to accept and receive the gospel message of salvation when it was presented to you. You made the choice. Just so happens, though, that God knew what choice you were going to make. And that's why he called you in the first place. When we, you know, I've told you many times, you know, when we were down in Florida, we moved down to Florida, we were there for about three and a half years. My whole family up here was getting saved. We thought they were crazy. They're all coming out of the Catholic Church. They're having Bible studies and all this stuff. We thought they were nuts. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. We were very happy. And our Italian Roman Catholic religion that we were part of, if you want to call it part of, we went to church on Christmas and Easter, and maybe now and then, here and there, whatever. And we came back to New York and said, they're going to drive us nuts. And sure enough, they did. And we made every excuse in the book not to go. And finally said, let's go. I hate to use this term, but let's go to one of their stupid Bible studies. Tell them it's nice for you, leave us alone. And we went. And we went. Just with every intention of sitting there for a little while, having some cake and coffee or whatever they had, and go home. But when the man got up and gave testimony, and then an altar call, anybody here would want to accept the Lord as their Lord and Savior? The both of us jump up. And we kind of look at each other. The Lord knew we were going to say yes. Even though we're calling it their stupid Bible study, we didn't want to go, they're going to drive us crazy. The new Lord knew we were going to say yes. So he ordained our steps to be there. So when that particular message was given, we would say yes. Amen? So he doesn't take away your choice. He just knows what choices you're going to make. And he orders your steps accordingly. You know what? When it comes now, in light of that, when it comes to witnessing, sharing your experience, your testimony, this really takes the pressure off of us. See, very often we think it depends on how well we present our testimony, how many scriptures we can recount when we're witnessing to somebody, our disposition. It has nothing to do with you. You're just a vessel. You're just a vessel that happens to be there and that day and hour that the Lord predestined for you to be there so that person could say yes. I've told you before too, the time many years ago when I was, you know, full-time downstairs in the principal's office, and I had to interview parents, prospective parents who wanted to enroll their children. And I'd sit with them and I'd go over the whole fundamentals of the school and everything. And then there's a portion I would come because there had to be at least one parent in the family that was born again. So I'm sitting with this mother, I'm sitting with this woman, and I'm saying, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. You believe he's the Son of God? Yes. You believe he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? Yes. You believe he's the only way to the Father? Yes. Yet when she filled out the form, she didn't write that she was born again. Or even saved. So I says, have you ever accepted, received Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior? No, I haven't. Would you like to? Yes, I would. It had nothing to do with me. I'm just asking a bunch of questions. But this was her day. This was her hour that the Lord had predestined to have her choose our school, come in for an interview, sit at my desk, have me ask these questions so she could come to know the Lord. It's no feather in my cap. I never had a more easier witness that where someone came to know the Lord. So it really takes the pressure off of us. You just be the vessel. You just do the best you can. That's all. Don't start thinking about days in advance. What am I going to say? You know what? You're going to forget half of what you thought you were going to say anyway. Guaranteed. Happens to me time and time again. It takes the pressure off of us. But here's the thing we have to remember, where he said, I have many people in this city. You see, out there, some of them are the vilest of the vile, wicked, immoral, drunkards, drug addicts. But among them is an elect people that must be saved because God has called them. Because he knows, regardless of what they are or what they're doing, or no matter what, he knew that the day when the gospel was presented to them, they would say yes. Let me give you a perfect example. We just went to a memorial service for a precious brother, Bobby Lloyd, Pastor Bobby Lloyd, who went home to be with the Lord. It was a beautiful memorial service out at Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle. But he showed several videos. I mean, I knew most of this already anyway. But in his day, Bobby was the vilest of the vile, the wickedest of the wicked, drug addict, heroin pusher. He was into, I forget what the terminology is, something else, like financial, having to do with money and order. He was just a swindler. He was a swindler. He was a scoundrel. He was, forget about it. He was it. You even look at the videos. He's dressed like a pimp. You know, he drives around in the longest Cadillac you could find. He was a nasty, nasty dude. Starting from when he was young. And I guess when he was of age, racketeering. That's what it was. Drugs and racketeering, he ends up with a life sentence. A life sentence. He deserved it. However, in prison, he comes to know the Lord. When the question was asked of him, the vilest of the vile, the wickedest of the wicked, okay? When the gospel was presented to him, he said yes. What happens? He gets his life sentence, what do you word, is the term commuted? I don't know. Reduced to life parole. He's released from prison, but he's on parole for life. His spiritual growth begins to take off. Gets hooked up with Teen Challenge and Dave Wilkerson and the whole thing. Anyone, he becomes a mighty force against everything he stood for. The governor, I think it was Mario Cuomo at the time, commutes his life on parole, gone. He's free as a bird. And from there, starts the ministry, Long Island Citizens for Community Values, which has been very instrumental, closing multiple pornography stores, adult bookstores. Their ministry works on safeguarding computers and cell phones for young kids to keep all the smut and the garbage and everything off of it. You see, God knew. The vilest of the vile. And there are those in this city that are in that same boat, just waiting to say yes. And they must come in. Because the Lord says in another place that he will not lose one, not even one, that the Father has given him. There are those that have been predestined to be saved. When you take the word to them, you're doing it because God has ordained you to be the messenger of life to their souls. And the ones who have been called must receive it. Okay, they might not receive it immediately from you, because there may be another one right behind you, but the day is going to come when they are going to receive it. They are as much redeemed by the blood as all the saints that are in the presence of God right now. They're just waiting for that day. They're Christ's property. And even though they may love what they're doing right now, they love their hot lifestyle, they hate holiness, if Jesus Christ purchased them, he will have them. Amen? God's not unfaithful to forget the price that his son paid. He won't allow his son's sacrificial substitution to be of no effect. He will not. He promises that in his word. Many, many of redeemed ones aren't saved yet, but saved they must be. And this gives us the confidence to go to them as led by the Holy Spirit. And we know that these are being prayed for by Christ before the throne right now. He says it in his word. He's not praying for these only, but those that are going to come by their word, by their testimony. He says in John 17:20, I don't pray for these alone, says the Lord, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There are many, many, for lack of a better term, ignorant souls that know nothing about this prayer that's being prayed for them, that Jesus is praying. Their names are already on his breastplate, and before long they must bow their stubborn knee and receive him. You know, the word of God speaks about how the time of figs is not yet. Well, their time may not be yet, but their time is coming. Their time is coming. The predestined moment hasn't come, but when it does, they will obey, for God will have all that he has called. The Spirit cannot be resisted when it comes forth with the fullness of power. They must become the willing servants of the living God. In Psalm 110, it says, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. And he gave Paul that promise in that first portion of scripture that I read. He gave him a promise of success. He says, for I have many people, much people in this city. And he said, no man will be able to obstruct your work because I'll be with you and I'll see to it. So therefore, go in strength and be glad because there are many in this city that are yet to be called by your ministry. He's still saying that today. There's nothing more important. It's more important than getting on a plane and flying out to Asbury. It's more important than that. God is waiting for all the souls that he has called to come in. In my opinion, this is right up there with rebuilding the temple. Right up there with the earthquakes and all the diverse places and the rumors of wars and everything. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's an indication. Now, we don't know what that is, but the Father does. The Father does. The Lord knows those that are his and those that shall be his, for it's by his work that they have become his, John 17. I have them, though they don't know me yet, the Father has given them to me, John 17. I have them written in the book of life. I have their names down. And all of them that were given to me, I will lose none, John 17. I will have all whom the Father predestined to be called, John 17. In this city, though it be a very profane and wicked city, full of impurity, among them that seems to be all chaff, there is wheat. Amen. You know the story about how they have the wheat and the chaff, they grow up together. But then they have a process, they beat it and this and that, and the wheat is separated from the chaff. You can't tell. You can't. You go out there and look and walk down, up and down Great Neck Road. You don't know who's yet to be saved and who isn't. But there are some. So you witness to as many as you can. You scatter your seeds. When they fall on good soil, they grow. They take root and they grow. Hallelujah. So don't give up. Don't say, oh, you don't know where I live, Pastor. I live in the XYZ city. There ain't nobody there that's coming to the Lord. Really? I go back to Bobby Lloyd is a perfect example. I love that brother. He is a good man. I know him for well over 30 years when his kids and my kids were young in the school. And one of his kids in particular was a real rascal. Gave us a lot of trouble. And Bobby would bring him in the morning, grab a cup of coffee, and he'd come walk into my office. It was Mr. Pag at that time. Mr. Pag, what are we going to do with him? What are we going to do? I say, I know Bobby. He's a handful. He knows how to really tear it up. But we've worked together day after day, week after week. And he went through his struggles, this young man. But today, he's working in that ministry alongside his other brother, Daniel. And they're working, and I believe they're going to continue that ministry. Regardless of what he was like when he was young, and he was tearing it up, and he was driving everybody crazy, the teachers would come to me. And, you know, teachers love a nice, beautiful class with a bunch of little angels. You know, they never get wild. They never get out of place, you know. And they would come to me and say, what is he still doing here? Why haven't you gotten rid of him yet? You think that doesn't happen? We've had to let some kids go. I've had to expel a kindergartner. Can you imagine? There are those cases. There are those cases, but you can't give up. You can't give up. You don't know what kind of a call there is on some of these people's lives. Even in Corinth, you know, Corinth was a wicked city. I could see Paul saying, what are you kidding me? Corinth was a wicked city. They worshipped all kinds of idols, and I think the women were in control of the city, and they worshipped the women's statues and goddesses, and and it was in bad shape. But yet he's saying, I have many people in this city that have to be saved. I want to, not a long message, I don't have to go on. I think you've gotten the point, haven't you? I want to just close reading another portion of Scripture. That's actually the same portion of Scripture. Where it says in Romans 11:25, for I don't desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I've never heard this before. I've never heard this as a prerequisite. You know, I've always heard that the temple has to be rebuilt. A red heifer, spotless. You know, they claim they have one there now. When we were there in the 70s, I believe they had one. And the Levites were all in position. That's 50 years ago. So there's a lot that has to take place. And I'm not saying he's coming tomorrow, because I don't know when all the Gentiles are going to be in. But those blinders aren't coming off until they have. And then the Jews are going to say, whoa, did we make a big mistake? But there will be opportunity for them. He goes on, if you read the previous portion in this scripture, he talks about the fig tree. You know, how the Israelites were cut off so the Gentiles could be grafted in. But the Lord warns the Gentiles. He says, hey, don't get proud in yourself. He says, you were grafted in. They were the original ones. It's much more easier to re-graft them in than it was to graft you in. So don't get prideful and start thinking, well, who I am. Hey, put blinders on them so I can commit to the kingdom. Yeah, right. It's like you were a last resort. Don't get so proud and haughty. But he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, those blinders won't come off. To me, that's an indication of the end time. So look, I'm no one to point fingers. My calling is not to be an evangelist. It is not. I don't have the gifting to go out there and just right into the marketplace and out on the street and have the boldness and the wherewithal about me to lead a whole bunch of people to Christ. I admit that that's not who I am. You want to call me a teacher? I'm a teacher. I can do the finances and the administration of this place better than probably most people can. But when it comes to evangelism, witnessing, all of that, that's not my forte. But there are those amongst you who not only are good at, you love it. You love to do that. Go. Open your mouth. Open your mouth. Okay? There are many in this city that are yet to come into the kingdom. And until they all do, we're going to be waiting. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh God, you can teach us over and over and over again through the same portion of Scripture that we've read for 50 years. Your word is so rich. It is much more than just letters on a piece of paper. It is alive. And it teaches us and exhorts us and informs us and trains us. Father, may it go deep into our hearts. May this word that you gave me to share this morning really find a lodging place as to how important it is for us who've already been called to reach those who have been called but have yet to accept that call. May we be the vessels that bring that message to them. And if not, may we be the ones that just plant the seed and someone else waters it. But Father, keep us busy about your business, so that we, perhaps even in our generation, in our lifetime, may see the fullness of the Gentiles come in. We thank you in advance for all you've done and all you're doing, Lord. We'll always remember in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hold on. What?
I just want to say that in a little while, we're going to go into the cafe now, but in a little while.
It's not working.
Okay, that's all right. I think you can hear me, right? We're going to go over Stacy Bressing's house because
Lord gave me something to share with him. You're going to laugh at what this is. Have you ever heard of the Yogiisms from Yogi Berra? Okay. He had all these strange sayings. Like, the most famous one is, it ain't over till it's over. Right, but he would say things like, that restaurant is so crowded, nobody goes there anymore. You know, strange things like that. But one of the ones I've always loved, and the Lord just, I'm telling you, he just dropped this into my spirit. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. I've always cracked up about that one, you know. But he said, share that with him. And I said, well, what do you mean? And I'm going to get very honest with him. You're diagnosed with cancer. A very bad cancer. They first told him stage 4. I'm not sure if it really still is, but a very bad cancer. You can't tell me when you've been diagnosed with that, you're thinking of two things, either life or death. So this man is at a fork in the road. He's thinking one way is going to take me to death, and one way is going to take me to life. But I want to share with him, there is another way. You don't have to take either one of those. Place yourself in the hands of God and submit yourself to His will for your life. And you don't have to worry about either one of these paths. Because honestly, you take the road to death, you're going to die. Even if you take the road to life, you're still going to die sooner or later. But if you just place yourself in the Lord's hands and let His will be done in your life as it is in heaven, then you don't have to worry about each of them. So Yogi Berra was right. You come to a fork in a road, take it. Amen? So pray that that would be effective in his life. Amen?